regarding ministering that's not according to our covenant, our gospel, our contract as incorrect. I was really delightfully minded at that word he used regarding any brethren or anyone that is not ministering truthfully from our gospel, our contract. He just said incorrect, because there's no out of Christ. It was just, it may be correct ministry or incorrect ministry. Simple as that. That's a gracious term. Amen. And we certainly praise God for the Lord having brought all of us to this ministry. Amen. And giving us the comprehension over the years that he has given us. And we thank God for the growth that he has given the ministry in his own way, in his own means. And we have an example of that coming before us right now. I'm always thrilled and excited when my brethren and sister in Christ minister. Amen. And I'm praising God all the way, thanking God for the truth and the truthfulness of his precious word. So I want you, in that same spirit, if the Lord enables, sit attentively and prepare your hearts and your minds, your spirit and your plate, if you will, for the gospel of the grace of God coming from one of our own in-house ones, Elder Sister Karen Liverman. Let's receive her with a hearty amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you all. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise. Hallelujah. 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 Saints, do you know we are blessed? Hallelujah. We're blessed to worship the Lord in liberty. The scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we have liberty in Christ. Regardless of what's going on, wherever you may live. If there's some turmoil, if there's some violence, whatever's going on, realize that you have liberty in Christ. And you have the ability to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Does that mean that you're putting your head in the sand like an ostrich, pretending, since you can't see it, that it's not there? Oh, yeah, it's there. But when you become a vertical viewer, you will see things from different eyes. You'll see things as they really are, things that are actualized in eternity. Hallelujah. And this should bring peace to your daily living. Regardless of what's going on around you, you can live in peace. Can you please bow your head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for your word. Hallelujah. Thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity of assembling ourselves one more time. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for our worldwide web audience. Thank you, Lord, for those that are viewing either on the podcast, through the internet, or those that are yet on their way. Father, we're praying a special prayer for our pastor and his family as they are away on respite. We're asking, Lord, that you might bless them and be with them in a special way. Protect and keep them, Lord, until your appointed time of bringing them back. Father, we're right now asking that the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, may open up our eyes, that we can have hearing ears and seeing eyes, that we can behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God. And Father, we're praying right now that you might continuously, Lord, minister to us, not just today, but give us something, Lord, that we can continue to look into so that we can do vertical viewing, that we can walk in peace, that we can realize that our lives are completed in Christ and God. We ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, when you see me coming, where do you think I'm coming from? Ephesians. After Ephesians, where do we go? Colossians. Absolutely. You know, I used to couldn't understand how the pastor could minister for months and months and months on the same thing. Do you know this is my third time that Lord has blessed us to look into the pastor's pen, dated June the 6th, 2015. And we're going to complete it today, I think. And that's the eternal comprehension of now, Pastor's Pen, June the 6th, 2015. And we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I'd like that to be read in the King James Version as well as the Greek. And we'll follow that with Colossians 2, verses 10 to 9. Again, King James Version as well as the Greek. And Deacon, I know you probably already got it. Hallelujah.
Firstly, we're reading from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter and verses 3 through 5, King James Version first, then the interlinear Greek text. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world to be or being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to him, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Hallelujah. Colossians, absolutely.
Now, from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, King James Version first. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. From the interlinear Greek text, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading from Eternal Comprehensions of Now. Hence the inquiry is, who are those loving calls to God in the present now? You're called to love. We don't just love God. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured out on us by the Holy Ghost. Remember, we are depraved. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. So we are called to love. Is this referencing those who profess emotional relationships with God, which is exemplified through their flesh? We already talked about the flesh. No good thing there. According to scripturally enlightened conveyances outlined in eternal context, the ever more informed expression reveals that it is thoroughly understood that natural humankind in the flesh and present now is dead in sin to God. Thus, the sole initiation of relationship was established in eternal now, and we reference Romans 8 and 1, as thoroughly documented an extraction of what occurred, such as God's purpose. This is a predetermined chart based upon his love in accordance with which God, in decreed, stored his beloved into fellowship with him. And we reference Romans 9:11. You know, that talks about Esau have I loved, Jacob have I hated. I'm sorry, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Esau was the elder son, and God skipped over him and went to the younger son, Jacob. Hallelujah. And so that talks about election, how he chose the younger over the elder, which was against Jewish tradition at the time. But he picked Jacob over his son Esau, which was the older of the two brothers. So that talks about that. And then, of course, we have Ephesians 1 and 11, which talks about sovereignty, the sovereign will of God. And then we are referencing also 2 Timothy 1 and 9. A component of this entails God in sovereignty, having called or chosen ones unto himself by means of the Holy Spirit. And we reference there Colossians 3:15. In this sense, Romans 8:28 reference of these rendered called ones who having been called, constituting those who are caused to love God. We don't love God by our own volition, by our own choice. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you know it is all about him and not about you? Yeah, it's all about him and not about you. Going back into our document, eternal possessions accessory of God's beloved fruitions in the spiritual now is none other than his embedded grace imputed in Christ in eternity. This is exclusively in God's granted allegiance in the essence of actualized lodging in Christ. That's where we are. We're in Christ, communicated by which such were awarded. Now, what was awarded? You know, there's a lot of confusion in Christendom about what was awarded. When you turn on the TV or you listen to the radio, they will talk about the blessings of God. You're going to get that new car. You're going to get that promotion on your job. You're going to get a new house. Yeah, you get two cars. Yeah, if you listen to what they're talking about, when you think about the blessings of God, you hear about health, wealth, and being wise. And that's not what the blessings of God entail. Far greater. Why would God give all his credence to something in time that will pass away and perish? Hallelujah. When we think about the blessings of God, we're thinking about the eternal, spiritual, invisible. Deacon, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at that a little bit more in detail. So we talk about eternal possessions. When were our eternal blessings awarded? When were those possessions awarded? Well, we know they were in Christ. They're spiritual. They're eternal. They're not physical in time. Can you read that for us again?
Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, interlinear Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ.
In the heavenlies in Christ. What are the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ? Well, their election, which is God's sovereign choice. Hallelujah. God's provision to escape eternal damnation. They are reconciliation, restoration of fellowship with God. They are redemption, freedom from the curse of sin by payment of a price, the blood of Jesus. They are justification, a legal term meaning to reckon or declare righteousness. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. They are sanctification, to be set apart as holy unto God. They are predestination, God's determination of your sonship position in Christ before time. They are adoption, God's appointment of believers in sonship. We're children of God, members of the body of Christ. That's why I say boldly, we are not all children of God. Some folks are children of the devil. Oh yeah, we're all fellow creatures of the same creator. But we have not all been chosen and set apart and elected to be sons of God. Not everybody. It's imputation. That's God ascribing or reckoning to us the righteousness of Christ on our account. That we're talking about the new man in Christ, the complete man in Christ, that man that does not sin. That's the spiritual man. We're talking about propitiation. That's acceptable sacrifice. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. We're talking about righteousness, the standard of God. Again, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. Those are the blessings of God. Thus, eternity does not need realized physicality alliances in time. Because all these things are before time. All these things are eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you think about physicality, you think about process according to God's divine will and purpose. You think about something that's passing away in time. But when you think about eternal blessings, these are the things that were done and wrought for us through the blood of Jesus in God's eternal working. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And those things are eternal and forever. Hallelujah. Comprehensions of eternal enlightenment equate God's promise as one of the same as imminent acts and consequently eternal rather than in some certain time confirmed. These environs of alterations greatly differ from preservation of promises reflected in physical illuminations. Again, those things we can see, feel, and touch. Eternal compliance of actualized essence is resident in origination of now as opposed to progressions in processes reputed in time sequencing. What is he saying there? He's saying that the eternal things of God are beyond time. They don't need time for fruition. They were completed in Christ and God, and we read that in Colossians chapter 2, 9, and 10. Those things are a done deal. Hallelujah. Just like your life is a done deal. God is not making daily decisions. Your plan is unfolding in time as God spoke it and actualized eternal time, eternity, before time. Didn't need time to complete it. It's already done. It manifests in time for God's testimony. Not your testimony, God's testimony. Hallelujah. Thus, eternity does not need realized allegations of time. Exclusion of transitions in the former transcends the latter by reasons that are not of consequence of creative changes and regulations, conventional purposes, as to what such are and are not. That's why many times, time will skip frames in order to bring about what God has already intended. You know, we always talk about vertical viewing. Vertical viewing, hallelujah. That's seeing things from the eternal view. And that's difficult because most of us are sightseers. Yeah, yeah. We want to go by what we can see, feel, and touch. And we think that that's real. We think that because one thing appears in our viewing in time is it, when it really is not. And God does not need time, hallelujah, to run the processes of his purposes. The purpose runs the process, and the process is what we see in time. But the higher position is God's purpose. Everything is purpose-driven. And I want to give you a couple of examples. You know, one of my friends came and, you know, we emphasize all the time, week in and week out, the 14 epistles of Paul. And that's because that's our contract. That's the letters written to the church. And if you read the epistles, it will tell you who it's written to. That's why we always say at Grace Gospel, stay in your mail. Read your mail. And Ephesians starts talking about to the church at Ephesus. We're the church. To the church at Rome. We're the church. To the church at Colossae. We're the church. But if you go into the Old Testament, it tells you who that's written to. The 12 tribes of Israel. The house of Israel. To Jacob and Abraham and so on and so on and so on. It talks about who it's written to. And those books are written, the law, written to the Jews. And we're not Jews. Now, make no bones about it. We are not spiritual Jews. We're an entirely different entity. We are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Completely different than Israel. Completely different than the Jews. But I'm going to reference today for you, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but I want you to read it on your own. And we're going to talk a little bit about A Tale of Two Brothers from the point of looking at Jacob as well as Esau. And we've already referenced Romans chapter 9. You can read that there. We're not going to read it. It's very lengthy. But what it does, it very solidly makes the point of election, how God had selected Jacob over Esau, the older brother, and how the mother even knew that the older one was not to hold the reins. The younger one was the chosen, because God had revealed that to her. But if you, in your own spare time, will turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. We're not going to do it today because of time. It's very lengthy. But what it's talking about King David and the birth of his two sons. One son was born out of adultery. And, you know, we always like to give Bathsheba a bad rap. You know, we always try to make her like some kind of a harlot or something. But David was not interested in Bathsheba only because of her great beauty. She was a smart woman. That's what attracted him to her, her smart wit. And to exemplify that, you know, she, as we know the story, you know, how he became a murderer and a liar. And we can go on because he had her husband killed to try to cover up his great sin. How once Uriah was dead, he married her, and they had a son. And when the son was born, he was ill. And David went into sackcloth and ashes. He started, pushed his plate aside, and was pleading for the life of his son, whom he loved. But God saw fit not to do that. And when you look at the eternal view, God already knew he wasn't going to use that child. Oh, but after the child died, he didn't continue to mourn. He told the people, he cleaned himself up. He told people, bring me something to eat. And they moved on. And you know, sometimes we get stuck into sorrowful situations. We get stuck realizing that things have not gone the way we intended. We have pleaded with God. We've asked and so on and so on. And that was sort of exemplified in my life. The week of June 17th was kind of rough for me. We had three deaths in our family in 1 week. And I said, oh, Lord, what's going on here? But what was going on? The plan and purpose and will of God was going on. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man. Everybody has an appointed time. We just don't know when it is. Now, of course, we all want to get to heaven, but we don't want to go today. Right? Right. Yeah. But sometime we're all going to go by way of that way. We're all going to die. And every day we live, we're getting closer to our appointed time. So once David realized that this was happening, he cleaned up, went on with his life. And, you know, you need to move on some things, too. There's some things that have come in your life, and you're still looking back. You're still in a displaced time zone. Those things have passed. It's time to move on. Realizing that God is our hope. You know, when we have death that comes to our door, we're not like those with no hope. We have to realize that it's all about God. The good, the bad, the indifferent, it's all about God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So now, David and Bathsheba go on and have another son. And this son was Solomon. One of the greatest kings that ever ruled Israel. Now, God did not choose the first son. Again, he chose the second son. So that shows you God is not in a box. God is not to be pigeonholed. You can't say because God did this for that one, he has to do that for me. God has an individual plan for you that might be different than your neighbor. So stop looking at the grass as being greener on the other side. God's got some green grass for you. It may look like crabgrass to you, but God can make it lush pastures in due time. And we've got to give God that opportunity. Because guess what? He's going to take it. Give the Lord a hand. He can change. He can turn that midnight into day for you. And I want to encourage you in that. So God is not pigeonholed. And he had that second son. He didn't make provisions for the first one, but he elected and chose the second one. And what did we, when we read about Solomon and the greatness of Israel, Solomon was the wisest man. And where did he get that from? Got it from his mother, Bathsheba. Yeah, remember I told you that the king was attracted to her not because of her beauty, and she was beautiful, but because of her wisdom. And she imparted that to her son, Solomon. You know, ladies, the Bible says that a child left to himself will bring the mother to shame. Didn't say the father. The mother to shame. Women, you need to start raising your sons. Yeah, that's another lesson. That's another lesson. I won't go there, but, you know, that's another lesson. But raise your sons. How do you raise them? With consistency? Through the word of God? Yeah, backing those fathers? Even if the father's not in the home, and that's a real problem in my community, 80% of our families are headed by women and no men. And that's something, again, that's according to the will of God, we know, but we won't go into that either. That's another lesson. But women, raise your sons. Women, raise your daughters, and they won't bring you to shame. So that was that tale of those two brothers we had in Romans 9. You have Jacob, whom God hated. You have Esau, whom God hated, and Jacob, whom God loved. He rejected the older Esau and went to the younger Jacob. And then in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 9 and 10, we have the first son of adultery, whom God rejected. And then we have Solomon, whom God loved and imparted great wisdom to rule. So what do we say all that about, Sister Karen? It's an example of election. It's an example of God choosing in eternity. God did not just happen to let the older son go on both instances. His divine will and plan was for the younger to rise above the older in both instances. And you've got to keep in mind that a lot of times what appears to us one way, God turns it and uses it in a completely different way. What seems to be sorrowful today cannot necessarily be the same tomorrow, because God is in control in it, because he's sovereign, and at any time things are subject to change. Romans 8:28, and Deacon, can you read? That's our other scripture we're going to look into. Romans 8:28. And can you read that for us? It's a little lengthy, but I think it's worth our time. Romans 8:28-32.
Now Romans, the 8th chapter, King James.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no, just to King James, please. And we'll just emphasize mm-hmm. one on the Greek.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 32, King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
And can you read the 32, please, in the Greek?
Mm-hmm. Now, Romans 8, chapter 32nd verse, interlinear Greek text. Hallelujah. But on behalf of us all,
hallelujah,
delivered him. How not also with him all things to us he will freely give.
Hallelujah. In times past, we were taught he was talking about all things physical. But it's not. We already read the all things. The all things are the ations: justification, glorification, propitiation, imputation, righteousness. All those things that are eternal, hallelujah, are freely given. Hallelujah. And those are the things we should be shouting about. Those are the things we should be praising God about. Those eternal, invisible gifts and blessings. Hallelujah. That moth can't affect. Hallelujah. All those things that are given in time, the physical things, they all perish. I told y'all the story when I had to just have a fur coat. I had to have one. I was 35 years old. I thought I needed a mink coat. And what did I tell y'all I did with that coat? I gave it to the children and they made a swing coat out of it. The other things that we get, what do we do with them? We put them in the Salvation Army bag. The new car that we just have to have. What happens? It gets old and rust. And then eventually we either sell it or give it to one of the children or something. Those things are perishable in time. Anything that is in time will deteriorate. Anything. All but the eternal blessings in Christ. Hallelujah. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Those are the things that last. Those are the things we should seek after. Those are the things that are truly valuable. Hallelujah. And we need to turn our eyes on the eternal riches. We need to think about the vertical view. Hallelujah. And then the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Hallelujah. In the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah. And who are these things for that he's giving? The church, the body of Christ. It's for us. Freely given to us. I challenge you to spend the next month reading Romans 8. Oh my God, it's so much in Romans 8. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we're going to go back to our document. Romans 8:28, primary phrase states, all things work together for good. And we already talked about how they all work together for the good. You may not realize it as you're going through the process. Hallelujah. But God's divine will and purpose, God's sovereignty, all things that come into your life are working together for your good. Even the bad things that come work out for your good. Thus, having established to whom, for whom, and in whose behalf God acted, that's the church, the body of Christ, the act-defining clause all, rendered all things work together for good. The verb rendered work together is derived from the Greek preposition prefixed to the verb, which denotes to work with, to work in conjunction with, or to cooperate with. So everything that's going on in your life is culminating for your good according to God's divine will and purpose for you. Not for me, for somebody else, but for me, and for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why we can thank God for all things, because all things are working together for our good. No accidents, no coincidences, no coulda, shoulda, wouldas. It keeps you from being like Miss Lot, looking back, wondering what you're missing. You're not missing everything. Everything is forward. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. And it all works together for your good. Hence, inquiries arise as to what do or all things refer to. Huh, we already talked about that, didn't we? The Asians. The broad spectrum includes every facet in existence actualized in God's decree in eternity. Your life is not an accident. Everything that comes in your life comes for a purpose according to God. Everybody say according to God. All things in your life are according to God. Yeah, all things. You know, God be willing, in another couple of weeks, I'll have been married to Elder Liverman 40 years. And it was according to God. We ought to give the Lord a hand for Elder Liverman staying me for 40 years. Because I know I'm a piece of work. I done already told y'all about me. See, some of y'all are cloaking. Y'all hiding. I ain't hiding nothing. Yeah. I just ain't been caught. God just held back. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why we can have mercy and compassion on others. Because if it weren't but for the grace of God, there go I. There go I. That's why when the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and you know the man was there somewhere too. She was brought before her accusers. And Jesus, we don't know what he wrote, but we know from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And then he says to her, woman, where's your accuser? She said, I have none. He said, I don't accuse you either. We need to give people a break Because we've been given a break. You know, we've been given a break. Because of God's grace and mercy, you have not gotten what you deserve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have instead been giving the spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. Not that we deserve them. Hallelujah. But because of his grace, his unmerited favor, and his great love, he loved us so much he died for us, shed his blood for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Not because we were so good, but because of his grace and mercy and great love that he elected us in eternity before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. And that has to be a reality in your life for you to be able to thank God for all things. Whatever's coming, we know God is sending it. And whatever's coming, we know we're more than conquerors. Whatever's coming, we win. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It goes on to say that all inclusion also entails seemingly adverse and disappointing occurrences of devastating events in the present now. God's purpose is not always clearly visible in time, yet eternal now is in conclusion of its flawlessness in eternity. Did you know your life in Christ is flawless? I want that to resonate. I want you to reflect on that, that your life in Christ is flawless. Whatever appears, it appears because God intended it to appear for his divine will and purpose and his testimony. And that flawless life includes suffering. Oh, yeah. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. You're going to be uncomfortable at times. You're going to fall on your knees and say, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. Where are you? I've done it. And I know you have too. But guess what? In God's divine will, in God's great mercy, in God's great compassion and love toward us, he brings us out. Hallelujah. And that's part of our growth in Christ. That's how we develop patience. That's how we develop perseverance. That's how we develop compassion and love for others, realizing that what happened to us happened for God's divine will and purpose, that through his great mercy, he brought us out, and we can forever praise God and thank him for all things. Hallelujah. The Grace Gospel Ministry believes and teaches that actualized existence even entails what seems detrimental. Most importantly, it engenders totality of God's eternal working rendered in his beloved. And we reference Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Scriptural comprehension ascertains from the realm of eternal vantage point rather from the viewpoint of time or the temporary state in which occurrences transpire. Regardless of how events seemingly are intended, informed instructions are. Now, y'all got to give this. Regardless of how things appear, we are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And we reference Ephesians 5:20, Colossians 3:17. Thus, eternality does not need realized physicality alliances in time to show the divine will and purposes of God. That is a done set thing in eternity. It's completed in Christ in God. And in conclusion, guys, viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our daily lives. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight. God bless you.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Amen. Thank God for the word of God. Amen.